The following message, God's Wisdom Hidden from Men, was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, February 4, 2018, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Jerry Doman of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Brethren, if you'll open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're continuing in my times among you. We've been going through 1 Corinthians as a regular staple of our studies. And so we're continuing now. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. Just a reminder as we read through this, especially in expositional preaching, what we're doing, we're coming to look at God's Word, the very text revealed and inspired by God Himself. And what we're trying to do as we go through a passage like this, what I have labored to do is, first of all, understand the meanings, the thoughts, the processes here of the Apostle Paul, and then to seek to convey those things so that you can clearly understand them and drink them in and make them a part of yourself. So as we read this, let's be mindful that we're reading the very Word of the living God who is speaking to us. So we're going to be reading, just to set the context, verses 1 through 8. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom, not among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's pray that God might help us to understand and to apply His truth. Our Lord, we come before Your Word, and we know that we need Your help and Your aid to understand, to think Your thoughts after You. We thank You for the time we have had in Your Word already, hearing about Stephen and the rejection of those who did not know, who did not see, who did not perceive. We pray that we would not be like them, but instead would be open to hear Your Word and bring it home to our lives. Lord, do this that we might glorify You, that we might honor You with our lives, that we might walk out of here feeling, as it were, that we're on clouds, that we've walked and we've been with the living God. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we come to this passage, again, verses 6 and 7. And as we read through this, especially verses 6 through 7, we came to hear some unusual language. In verse 6, Paul talks about speaking wisdom to those who are mature or complete or perfect. Verse 7, He speaks of mysteries, hidden or secret wisdom. In verse 8, he says, none of the rulers knew. What makes it more striking when you look at this language is the historical setting of these words. These were spoken in the world of the so-called mystery religions. They were called this because these religions, which were practiced throughout the ancient world, were practiced in relatively small rooms without any windows. And it was only those who were initiated who could partake. In fact, as I read about this, there's a lot of controversy about what actually was done in these places, because they were very secretive. They were very mysterious. And so the worship of Demeter, Eleusis, the goddess of the East named Isis, Mithraim, and in almost every Greek city, the god Dionysus was worshipped. And Corinth was a center for Dionysian worship. And the language here of mysteries, of secrets, these Corinthians would have been well aware of. They would have known. When they heard secret, when they heard mystery, they would have thought of these mysterious cultic worship places. That would have triggered in their minds. So here Paul uses the very language of these religions. He borrows the language in verses 6 through 8, and then he transforms it. And so these terms that we're going to be looking at are transformed, because clearly you look at the passage, there's no whispering, there's no secret things going on here. Look at chapter 1, verse 21, the end of the verse. It says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message proclaimed or preached to save those who believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. That language is the language of the herald in the streets. So whatever he's talking about here, he's not talking about something that he's secretly, in a hidden way, whispering in some small room to a few initiates. He's speaking this out loud in the open, in the streets. He's proclaiming it. And so we see the same language in chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And so he's heralding this. He's proclaiming it out in the open. So there's something about this language that we're going to be looking at that I hope to convey to you that is quite powerful. So we're going to look this morning at three things. First of all, the wisdom of the full grown, in verse 6, the wisdom of the full grown, or mature or perfect. Number 2, the hidden wisdom, it's in verse 7. And in verse 8, the unknown wisdom. So first of all, let's look at the wisdom of the full grown, verse 6. So verse 6 begins a shift in Paul's speaking. Notice he says, we speak wisdom. We speak wisdom. Now notice the shift. In verse 1, he says, when I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So I didn't come with wisdom. Verse 2, he says he determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wanted to exclusively talk about the knowledge of Christ. And then in verse 4, he again says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Verse 5, again, and your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. So he said over and over again, I'm not going to speak to you wisdom. I'm not going to use the wisdom of men. And now he turns and he says, however, we are speaking wisdom. It's in the present tense. We're continually speaking wisdom. So this is obviously a shift. He kept saying, we're not speaking wisdom, we're not speaking wisdom. And now suddenly he says, we are speaking wisdom. So here's the shift. his continual practice of speaking wisdom. So the next phrase clarifies what he's talking about. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. Not the wisdom of this age. So when he says the wisdom of this age, he's talking about the wisdom of the now. This age, it has a time reference. It's talking about the now. There's a wisdom for this age, a wisdom of this present age, and I'm not speaking that wisdom. So that's the contrast he has. The earlier wisdom that he wasn't going to speak was the wisdom of this age. He wasn't going to use the common parlance of philosophy and all those things. He is going to speak a wisdom that is of, as it were, another age. An eternal truth. So, whatever wisdom he's speaking of is not, as I said before, the kind he was talking about before. In fact, he talks about it in chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." So there's a wisdom that the world has that won't lead you to God. And God is going to destroy that. But he says now, he is speaking of wisdom. There's a kind of wisdom of the gospel that is a wisdom, that is wise, that is clever, and provides truth and insight. And so, as we saw the last time, when Paul talked about refuting the wisdom and philosophy of this world, he concluded in verse 5 that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's speaking a wisdom that has power. So what is this wisdom? It's not a wisdom of this age. Or he says at the end, nor of the rulers of this age. So there's a kind of wisdom in the present world, in the philosophies of the now, that control the world. Because he says, nor the rulers of this world. So when you think about how the world is run, recognize there's a kind of wisdom that's running this, which he says at the end of the verse, who are coming to nothing. There's a kind of a vanity to the philosophies of the world that ends up being empty. It's coming to nothing. There's going to be nothing left when it's over. It's vain. And so the key phrase here, as we look at this, is what is this wisdom he is talking about all the time? Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are perfect. We're speaking wisdom to the mature, to the full grown. And it's that word that means something that's come to its full bloom, or fruit that's come to full ripeness. So we're speaking wisdom to these full-grown, ripe individuals. So who are they? Well, some people say, when they look at this passage, they say, oh, we're speaking among those who are mature, that he's talking about these people who are being contrasted with babes or newborns in the faith. He's speaking to really ripe Christians, the ones who really are to have it together, and who know what's going on, and have had some time to mature and to develop. And so he is teaching wisdom among those who are refined and discerning and well-rounded and developed. So is that what he's talking about? Is that who he's talking about? Kind of this inner circle of people. So when he uses the language later of secret things and mysterious things, one could say, well, you know, maybe he was, took some of these people aside and took them to a small room somewhere, and he just spoke this secret wisdom. Well, clearly that's not what he's talking about. Let's look at what he says. Well, first of all, if that were true, if this secret wisdom were true, how is there anything in the text, is there anything in Scripture that would let us know who these people were? Who are these special spiritually wise individuals? What is the content of this special, hidden, mysterious teaching? What is it? Is there anything in the text about any of this? What is included in these secret things that are being spoken to these special saints? There's nothing there. What are the higher truths? See, this is all a folly. There's nothing to discern any of that from the passage. How would you discern the mature from the immature? When do you cross that line? Now you're the mature and then you were the immature. Now you're a babe, now you're a mature one. I mean, this is actually some of the folly of later people have read into chapter 3 where it talks about speaking to spiritual and speaking to babes. I'm not going to get into that now. Hopefully we'll have time in the future to get to that. But this just can't be supported by the passage, and there are no clear answers to any of those questions. You can't find them in the Word of God. This you never see a special class of Christians who have this insight given to them. So he's not talking about that. What he is, a better understanding of this, what he's talking about is these perfect or full-grown people is found in the flow of the passage. Look at the whole passage. When you ever take a passage like this and you say, well, that's a little weird, maybe I can find something from the passage that might open it up and help me to understand what's being talked about. So who are these mature or perfect people? So look at chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Perishing? Those who are being saved. Verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So you have those who don't know God and those who believe. Verse 24 of chapter 1. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Ah, wisdom. These are people who have wisdom. So again, the contrast. Those who reject, those who accept. And then verse 30. He says, but of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So here are people who have now the insights of wisdom. They actually know what wisdom is. It's God. God is the all-wise one. They have eyes now to see. They have eyes now to see righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so the distinction here throughout the passage is between the converted and the unconverted, between the message of the cross and the message of human folly, human wisdom. So when it talks about the mature or the perfect, what the passage is talking about, it's using this language of believers. They are the ones who are mature and perfect. It is those who are in Christ who have come to the full ripeness of what humanity can be. Now, this actually sounds a little arrogant for people outside of the Christian faith. Well, there's lots of smart people out there. There's lots of wise people. There's lots of really, really bright people, very well-rounded. But if they're not Christians, they're not. That's what the language that Paul is using is this really offensive language. That somebody who's not in the faith is immature, unripe, and is not complete. They're incomplete. That's kind of harsh. But that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about those in the faith are perfected. They actually have come to the fullness of what man can be. It's offensive language, but it's the language he uses. We have been brought to a right relationship with God through Christ's blood, adopted into his family. All Christians are full grown in this sense. The writer of Hebrews uses the same exact language in chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says this: "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Who are being sanctified? Christians. He has perfected them forever. They're in this relationship and they are perfect. Well, obviously, not in every sense perfect, but perfect in the sense of actually having now spiritual perception, which none of those who reject Christ can have. There's a deadness and a darkness and a coldness toward the truth that is in Jesus. So the full-grown are all Christians, and he's speaking to those. Notice, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's actually talking about the assembly. The assembly of the Christians, among those, in those who are mature. So he's talking about the assembly of God's people. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. And then, of course, he contrasts it with the wisdom of this age. So we've seen the wisdom of the full grown. Now we're going to look at the hidden wisdom. Verse 7. The hidden wisdom. This language of mysterious and secret. So I'm calling it the hidden wisdom. So now Paul goes on to contrast. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So he contrasts the wisdom of this world at the end of verse 6, right? Nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And then he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a, the word hidden could also be translated secret. So there are these secret things. They're secret. They're mysterious. These concepts are hidden. And I just want to... These terms, they're used often throughout the Bible, this term mysterious or hidden. And to understand what that means, there's actually two ways of understanding these terms, mysterious and hidden. There are two ways that they can be taken. So one, if you just turn back a page or so in your Bibles to Romans 16, verses 24 and 25. Here's one sense in which this mystery and hiddenness is talked about. Romans 16, verses 24 and 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. These are the exact same terms. There's a revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Hidden, secret truth. Then he says, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So this concept has to do with history. There was a mystery that in history was hidden and secret, but now has been made known. The clearer revelation of the New Testament, the calling of the Great Commission to all nations to preach the gospel, that secret is now opened up to everybody. Everybody knows it. It's proclaimed on the housetops. It's revealed in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it's only in the gospel that we can see the prophetic word fulfilled. There were things in the Old Testament, if you read an Old Testament without a New Testament in hand, there are things that are really tough to understand what are being talked about. They're really hard. It's like, what is this about? It's really not evident. And in fact, it was so unevident that when Jesus came on the scene, the Jews, who knew their Old Testaments, didn't see that he was the Messiah. Because there was a certain darkness to the sayings that they had even memorized. They knew the prophecies, and yet they couldn't see that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecies, because there was such a mysterious mode of communication in the prophecies. As Matthew Henry says, the shadows and types and dark predictions of the prophets were now made clear. So we have this sense. We have this sense of what a mystery and a secret is. It's the first sense. But then there's a second sense, and these same words are used of this second sense. So I'm trying to figure out what we need to do when you go to a passage like this. We're trying to figure out what meaning does this term mystery and secret mean in this context. Well, there's two possibilities in the Bible. And one is this first sense, historically. The hidden things that were not known and now are revealed to us in the times of the New Testament. And then there's the second sense that Scripture uses the terms, and it's with respect to the cloud of the soul, which hides the sunshine of truth from our hearts. Jesus uses it in Mark chapter 4 in verse 11, where he says, after telling the parables, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." So this is a mystery, an unveiling that comes to only certain people. In Colossians, also, Paul uses this language. Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul uses the same language of mystery and secret, where he writes that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here we have mystery and hiddenness or secret things again. And Paul says he's preaching that they're and praying that their understanding might come to the knowledge of the mystery, that they might know these secret things of God. They might understand these spiritual truths. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual truth. Unbelieving minds can't really get it. They can understand. I mean, it's not that they're dense to the thoughts. That's not the way it's being pictured. But there is this fullness that comes when one accepts and believes the truth as it is in Jesus. So that's the second sense which it can be used. Now, just to let you know, I went through every single use of these terms in the New Testament, and I looked at all of them. Basically, these are the two categories. So which one is it? Well, it's not clear in the context which one he's referring to. I'll tell you later what my preference is. I think it's probably true, but he may have both of them in view. In some ways, he could have both of them in view. The proclamation of the things that were once hidden from men now being made known, he could be talking about that. And the fact that those very truths, when they come to the heart, unveil the heart, take away the clouds, and bring sunshine to the soul. Both of those things can be true. So he could be talking about both of them. Either the redemptive historical reality of the truth dawning of the gospel age, or unveiled by the apostles, because the apostles are the ones who made that clear. It wasn't until we had the apostolic writings, the Gospels, and all the apostolic writings of the New Testament that we actually found out that brighter, clearer understanding of the truth. And they also revealed to us the nature of the Gospel and what the new birth brings to the heart. So that whole spiritual illumination part could be both of those. So I would just like to stop for a minute and insert a little thought here. Because this whole idea of the mysterious secret, unknown age, and all of that, there's a teaching that's widely disseminated and spread in our day, which exaggerates the nature of the mystery. These brethren say that the gospel age is something not revealed in the Old Testament, that it's a parenthesis in history until God gets back to his main plan, which has to do with Jewish Israel. It's a prevalent teaching in our day. And this is an unfortunate misunderstanding of the mystery of these hidden or secret truths. If you were to look at all the passages that talk about the mystery or the secret, you wouldn't find that teaching in the Bible. It's not there. It's an error. It's a mistake. And so what the gospel age is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies couched in the language of restored Israel, a golden age of Israel. The gospel age is the golden age of Israel, in which a renovated Israel, without the Mosaic law on top of it, gathers the Gentiles wholesale into it, breaks down the wall of partition, and brings the gospel to both Jew and Greek in one body. That's the New Testament teaching. It's not like there's a separate people that, you know, we'll wait until we can get, then God can get back to the Jews someday. That's not the truth. I just say this as an aside. Be careful of much of what is in the Christian media, what is in Christian books. Much of this comes from this mindset and can lead to errors. Errors and unhealthy views of the truth and of the Christian life. Because this teaching doesn't just have to do with eschatology, but it has to do with how we live our lives now. What our relationship now is to God. So, having said that, let us return to the passage. So, going back to this whole discussion of which one it is, while it may refer, in my view, to the unveiling of this new truth of the gospel age, the clearing up of the gospel going to all the nations, it could be speaking to that. I believe the passage is probably speaking about conversion because of what we saw earlier, the contrasts of those who reject and don't want to hear the truth and want the wisdom of the world and those who believe. Those who are saved, those who are converted, those who, as verse 30 says, of him you are in Christ who became for us wisdom from God. Those who have this wisdom from God. That's who I think is being talked about. This whole reality of spiritual ignorance in the human heart that makes the truth of God appear as foolishness and trivial. That's what the larger context is about, so I think that's what he's probably talking about. But let me just say this. You know, this language is a little harsh. It sounds really egotistical and arrogant for Christians to say they have the wisdom, the truth, that there is no other way. That's just offensive language. But it's the offense of the gospel, because it is the reality of our universe that there is spiritual truth. There are spiritual dynamics. There is real forgiveness only through the blood of Jesus. That is real. There is one name under heaven by which men can be saved. That may sound narrow-minded, but that is just the truth. And if you don't face the truth, then you're living in a lie. So I just say, please, if you don't know this truth, if you don't want this gospel, recognize that you're standing on the outside of God's wisdom. God's truth. And you need to be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That's the truth of the matter. So we've seen the whole idea of what this mystery and secret is. And we've seen who the full grown are. We have looked at this passage up to verse 8. So now we're going to look at the unknown wisdom, this last verse, the unknown wisdom. So it says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this is the unknown wisdom. It's a wisdom that wasn't perceived. They did not know. Clearly, some of the rulers of the Jews and the Romans, as they dealt with Jesus, knew the facts of who Jesus was. They knew who he was. They saw this prophet, this miracle worker. They'd heard about this new age, many of them. And they didn't want it. They rejected it. When we think of even in Jesus' birth, Herod the Great, he gathers the Jewish teachers to him. They tell him about it. And what does he do? He wants to kill him. He wants nothing to do with it. He knows there's something going on here. But he doesn't know, using the language of our text. None of the rulers of this age knew. They didn't have knowledge of it. They didn't have cognizance of it. Also, later, Herod Antipas, at the trial of Jesus, there's obviously something he knew about Jesus. He heard about this and he wanted to hear this guy and he talked about him and he theorized about him, but he didn't know. He didn't hear. He didn't want to enter into this world. They all had some perception. They just didn't know with an unclouded heart. There was a cloud over their minds. There was a darkness. There's something in a man that they can know something intellectually, but not accept it to their hearts and their lives. Well, that's where these guys were. They were not, from the language of the text, the mature or the perfect. It was still a secret to them. You see, they knew about it, but it was still a secret, because they had not entered into it by faith. The truth in their ears and their minds did not have reception in their inner being. It wasn't mingled with faith. Now, note the language. None knew. That's the language we have. Think of the various people with power and authority who interacted with the Lord and with the early apostles. Think about all those rulers, the synagogue, the different Pharisaic leaders, the government leaders. Think about all those people, and none of them knew. They didn't really understand. They heard. I mean, Peter's confronting them, right? They get imprisoned. Peter proclaims the truth to them. So they hear it. So in some sense, they knew it because the words rattled around in their heads. But they didn't know it. They didn't know. They did not know. Such is the nature of spiritual blindness, that you can know things, but they don't mean anything to you. They mean nothing to you. They're just cold blackness, ignorance, whatever. They're just something you don't want anything to do with. That's the nature of spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness. So, what would have happened had they known? That's what Paul does in the next section. What if they did know? Which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul tells us that they wouldn't have crucified Jesus if they knew. So this is one of those texts that talks about God's omniscience. He knows what would have happened. If they would have accepted Jesus, think about it, we would be dead in our sins. Paul says they wouldn't have crucified him. So, God had a purpose somehow in all of this. Somehow in all of this, the fact that there's darkness and blindness, first of all, you pity the people, you pray for them, but there's some purpose here. And the Bible talks about that. Look at me in a few passages. Luke chapter 10. Because I don't want to really delve into the mystery of this knowledge, because obviously if they would have known, maybe Jesus, somebody else would have been found to kill him, so he'd be crucified. But how is that going to happen on a cross, a Roman cross? It had to be the Romans, so it had to be the rulers. So there had to be some engagement of this fact that they did not. And Paul says they wouldn't have crucified him. So I don't want to try to get into the understanding of that. That's a little beyond anything I can really understand. But let's look at verse 21 of Luke 10. Because some of this is kind of brought out in these passages. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. So Jesus is thanking God that things are hidden from certain people. Well, why would he be thankful for that? We see this several times, but we're not going to look at all those passages. But there's something in the mind of Jesus where he understood that it was a good thing that these things were being hidden from them. So we have the same kind of grappling with these things in Acts chapter 2 and in chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 2 verses 22 and 23. The apostle Peter is preaching at Pentecost and he says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. So here's this purpose of God, this sovereign hand of God who ordained for Christ to die. In chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, we have a similar grappling where Peter, having seen a miracle, well, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? There's the lame man who's walking and leaping and praising God. And they're looking at him. And Peter stands up and says, The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And then verse 17 says, Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. So they didn't know. They were ignorant. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And now the gracious command. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So we have this reality that God had ordained that Christ must die, and that people had to be blinded so that he would die. They were ignorant so that he could die. And yet there's this gracious call. Yes, you did it in ignorance. Repent. Believe. Trust. Yes, I know you don't know, you didn't know. So this is the kind of the language of the Bible. And finally, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, the last passage you'll look at in this context, where Jesus says in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you. Here again, Jesus. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden. Same language. This is the language of secret that we see in the passage we're looking at. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. So again, Jesus, conscious of the purposes of God, says, I thank you that you've hidden these things. Then in verse 28, the same thing. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So there's still that call. Even though you may be ignorant, you may not know, you may have rejected, you may have heard it all your life. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will teach you the secret, mysterious things of the gospel. I will bring you to the truth. So let's go back to our text. And as we think about this, it's a wonderfully mysterious thing. None of the rulers of this age knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So let me just ask, have you been exposed to the gospel? Have you heard it on the radio, heard it in your home, family devotions, here and there and everywhere? Maybe in your early childhood, have you been exposed to that truth and yet you don't care? You're right where these rulers were. You're right where all of these people being we've talked about, the darkness is clouding you. And you're a lot like Herod, both of the Herods. Herod the Great and Herod Antipas. You're a lot like the Pharisees. You know, you've heard it all. Again and again and again, I've heard it before. It doesn't mean anything to you. Come to Christ. Believe Him. Trust in Him. And you will have the secret mysteries opened up to your heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can know stuff that somebody else doesn't know. Not that that's really a good motive. But you can know the secret things of God. That's what Paul says in the passage. So, if you don't, chapter 1, verse 19 has a solemn warning. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So here are people who are wise in their own understanding. They believe, they know, they're smart. I'm more clever than you are, you stupid Christians. They're the wise. What happens to them? And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be a vanity. It's going to be nothing. What will you do in that day? You'll have nothing. Grasping after air. Nothing. Well, let's notice, just in closing, who they crucified. It says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Whatever their evaluation of him was, he was still the Lord of glory. When they killed him and put him on the cross and made him look really pretty sad and feeble, bleeding and gasping for air as he's groaning on the cross, he looks like he's pathetic. But he was still the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory, the one who is worthy of following and bowing to and worshiping. He's the Lord of glory. Even while he was being crucified, he's the Lord of glory. He's the great God. So, believer, as you come to a passage like this, notice the language of verse 7. We didn't really talk about it. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It was ordained for our glory. These secrets being made known to us are for our glory. The Lord of glory came and was crucified for our glory, to do a mighty work in our hearts, to strengthen us with strength in the inner man, to lead us and to bring us to heaven for our glory, that we might be glorified one day. All of this was done. Christ was crucified for our glory. So follow after Him. Love Him. Walk after Him. And be encouraged. If you're in Him, the purposes God has for you are your glory. That is magnificent. So these secret things are brought to us. These secret realities, these mysteries are unveiled to our hearts so that we might be strengthened and walk in the way. And they might be for our glory. And for His glory. Because He received glory through us. So, this is a wonderful passage. It really is. A sweet, pleasant, profound, difficult to grasp passage. But one I hope has been an encouragement to you, as it has been in studying it. Let's pray. Oh God, Maker of heaven and earth, we thank You for revealing these things to us. And we pray that they might be revealed into the hearts of any here who do not know You, who do not trust You, who see but don't see, who are ignorant, who are blind, who don't know. We pray that You might give them a heart to long for You and to live for eternal life. Oh Lord, we pray that You would bless this time and bless the rest of this day. We pray that we might encourage one another and speak the truth one to another to build one another up in the most holy faith. Thank You for Your word, which is a light to our feet and a guide to our path. For Jesus' glory and His name we pray. Amen.